Sometimes I wonder if my life would be easier if I were better at telling lies. If you've been on retreat with me, you know that in a game, I am a fantastic liar. I can have a room convinced that a story belongs to me when really it belonged to someone else in the game. A straight face, combined with the imaginary halo people place over a pastor's head, whether or not she deserves it, certainly helps with the charade. But that is just when it is fun and games. In the day-to-day, ordinary events of my life, I have a harder time lying. There was a time I canceled a few weeks ago on a friend's 50th birthday party because I was tired after church. I felt really bad about letting down my friend, though, and so I imagined what excuses I could tell her. I could say that I had fallen ill, or that Chris had to take off suddenly for a work trip and I had to stay home with the kid, or that Chris was flying away for work and we were all sick with measles. But day to day, I figure the truth is usually a good enough story to tell. I ended up just telling my friend Deborah that I had been up too late writing my sermon and that I had just crashed after church with no energy to travel to the city for her party. I promised to treat her to a birthday dinner, and she seemed to turn 50 happily, even without my presence. I actually find it pretty easy not to tell lies for day-to-day things. However, telling the truth about something that really matters can be much harder. It's not so much that we lie instead of telling the truth. It's more likely that we avoid telling the truth. It's so much easier to skate by doing what everyone else is doing, what they expect of us. Not making waves. And so we avoid the important conversations, or we scratch at the surface of how people present themselves without talking in ways that can actually reveal and transform what is at the heart. For instance, you may write off a friend, dismiss him, because he did something disappointing, rather than having a conversation that shows you value your relationship enough to search for its healing rather than parting ways. You may keep secret a cancer diagnosis because you did not want to be the downer. This was actually a choice someone in a former church made. Because we don't want to make things uncomfortable, we don't call out a loved one's racism or a colleague's alcoholism. We know the truth can be troubling, and so we choose to stay silent. Another trouble with truth is that it can sound different depending on who is speaking it and who's hearing it. If anyone saw the video that went viral last month of an encounter between a white Catholic schoolboy and a Native American elder, you may have felt outraged. I certainly was, and I mentioned the encounter in my sermon. And a day later, different videos emerged and different stories unfolded about what had happened, with each one presenting their version of the truth. The incident became a sort of Rorschach blot of how you understand the divisions in this country. It makes you wonder, why bother to speak truth when there are so many competing truths out there? Jeremiah knew how troubling truth can be. Even though he was only a boy and resisted God's call, saying, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." God replied, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you." With that, God touched the boy's mouth and told him, "Now I have put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah was part of a history of prophets who pleased the people greatly when they shared words that were about building and words about planting. But woe to the prophet who proclaimed a word about plucking up and pulling down. Jesus' message sounded good at first, like the truth we want to hear. He read from the scripture in Isaiah, a familiar passage to the faithful. The people from his hometown who knew him as a boy growing up under Mary and Joseph's care nodded their heads in approval, amazed to see what this boy had become. If he'd stopped there, they could have enjoyed a nice coffee hour afterwards. Maybe Michael would have brought the bagels. But when he went on, he had to go and push these people who thought they knew him. He warns them that no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. This was Jesus' warning that his next words were going to make them uncomfortable. The truth is, Jesus tells them, and then he goes on to recall how the prophet Elijah was sent to the one widow who was so poor that she was about to prepare her last meal of grain so that she and her son might eat it and die. Jesus then tells them about the prophet Elisha, who sought out for healing a man who was a Syrian leper. Both examples Jesus gave were not the expected chosen ones. They were Gentiles, not Jews. One was poor and a woman, and the other had a disease that ritual law would have named him unclean. So instead of stoking the hometown pride, instead of rallying the people around a God who is on their side and their side alone, Jesus spoke a truth about God's power and compassion as something that's available for all, and especially there for those on the margins. How many people do you think will be praying today that God help their favorite team win the Super Bowl? I read on Fox News that 25% of Americans believe that God chooses which spring team will win. While it may seem natural to believe that God is on the side of our team, our country, our religion, what would it mean to step back and consider that God's love and compassion could equally be spent on another team, on another country, even on another religion? Apparently, the crowd was not ready to consider these questions. For when they heard this testimony from Jesus, they were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of town and led him to the edge of a cliff so that they might hurl him off. I guess I should feel lucky. When people don't like my sermons, they just grumble or sometimes leave, but they don't push me off a cliff. As Christians, I hope there are a few truths that can unite us, truths we can boldly proclaim. One of those truths is that God loves you. And not just you, but the person sitting beside you, and me, and the stranger we don't know, whether living in Leonia or Lebanon, Bogota, New Jersey, or Bogota, Colombia, Teaneck or Tokyo, Secaucus or Seoul. God's love is even for the person who has been taking up space in our mind as the enemy. And maybe you did not do anything to earn that love, but it is there anyway, ready for you when you are ready to receive it. God's love leads to a second truth. God desires and even demands justice for those God loves and from those God loves. This is where I sometimes It might sometimes feel like God's love is in competition. If God's demand for justice requires that I give up something of my privilege, does that mean that God is loving me less? No, in fact, God's demand for our moral goodness is actually a very loving expectation. Letting go of the things that privilege us at the expense of somebody else might even spark joy if we are in spiritual connection with God and neighbor more than we are connected to our greed. The third truth is that God calls us, touches our lips even, to tell the truth of God's love and justice. God chose Jeremiah. Don't think that God couldn't have reached the people another way. A loud booming voice, perhaps, or an angel coming to be God's messenger. But there was something particular about Jeremiah, just a boy, that God needed. God needed that voice to get God's message across. God needs your voice too. God calls each of us in our own particular bodies and voices to tell God's truth. And no one can speak it quite like you can. Sometimes telling the truth may in fact lead you to the edge of a cliff. Like Jesus, may you be blessed not to absorb the fear and rage that others throw at you, but to pass right through it. I want to invite now someone who has been one of those ones that God has chosen to be a deacon. And Mary Ellen New is going to come and talk about that calling and how she, through that calling, is able to be a messenger of God's love and truth. Come on up, Mary Ellen. And while she comes up, after she shares, there's going to be a time when the deacons will offer anointing and prayer for healing.
I almost remember cringing at the question, would you like to serve as a deacon in our church? I am hardly the person I ever visualized as a deacon. Although I grew up in this church, I felt disconnected somehow in college and then some years after. Yet I had always dreamt of walking down this aisle. So when my husband proposed, I knew I wouldn't be sleeping in on Sundays anymore. At first, I have to admit, I was reluctant. I felt it was more my duty to come back to church. But the more I attended and became involved, the more I really wanted to be here. Well, in a small church community like this, isn't the joke, the more you come around, the more you're asked to do? The funny part was, it wasn't an obligation to me. I really enjoyed my connection to the people in our church. I loved the crafting sessions in the kitchen, the Easter egg hunt and the end-of-year barbecue, and my favorite, the candlelight service on Christmas Eve. I liked serving as usher and baking for fellowship hour. So when I was approached to be deacon, I wasn't concerned about getting more involved, but rather I was worried that I wasn't deserving of the honor. I wasn't really sure what a deacon did. But if you know me well enough, I'm one of those people who, when asked to do something, I don't say no. So I agreed, and I have to say I'm glad that I did. I quickly learned that the role of deacon wasn't too far from doing a good deed for a friend. We do what we can to help members of our church in many ways. We visit friends in the hospital and help with rides to and from doctor's appointments if they need. We arrange for meals to be brought to those who are recovering from an illness or just had a baby. We pray for the members of our church who are going through difficult times, and check in with phone calls or emails to see if they might need anything. When I was preparing for today, I found the word deacon is derived from a Greek word, meaning, among other things, servant or messenger. And when I spoke with Pastor Leah about what I had written and how I originally thought I wasn't worthy of this role, she reminded me of a passage in the book of Jeremiah when God calls Jeremiah to serve. It reads, "Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." It goes on to say, You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command. Don't be afraid, for I am with you and will rescue you. It really spoke to me about the way that God speaks to this church through the people of this church. And it made me realize what an honor it was to be chosen by the membership to serve as a deacon. It isn't always easy to make the meetings with my hectic work schedule. And when I work weekends, I can't even get to church on Sundays. But I love forming the relationships with the people in the church whom I might not have known otherwise. The responsibilities aren't anything more than you would do for a neighbor. It's really just doing what I love, helping others. It is almost as if it isn't an obligation at all, since it's something I really enjoy. In fact, as I was working on this, I was laughing about an old episode of Friends I watched, where Phoebe and Joey argued about the existence of a selfless good deed. While they had funny examples, like letting a bee sting you in front of a bee, so he looks good in front of his bee friends, it made me wonder if it really could be considered a good deed if what I did made me so happy. The truth is, I love cooking and bringing someone a meal when they're recovering from surgery. And I'm really glad to be driving someone to a doctor's appointment. It makes me feel good to help in some small way. And maybe bring a smile to someone's face. And I realize that giving my time or a ride or a casserole once in a while is really nothing compared to what I get in return. So if this is some small way I can help share the love of God, then I feel blessed and privileged to do so.